As I say, we've been working through the Psalms every summer, actually, for in various groups for the last couple of summers. But today, Psalm 7 on page 545. I'll read it and then invite David to come and preach to us. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjaminite. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather round you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High.
Well, do keep that passage open. It's on page 545, if you've lost it. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. I wonder if we slightly squirmed as we read those verses from Psalm 7. Is this something that I'm actually supposed to pray? It seems on one level a bit vindictive in a society today that prefers rehabilitation to retribution. Is this a sub-Christian prayer? And yet, could it be that we wince at these psalms because we don't fully understand the situation that David is in? Perhaps it's because we're a bit too sheltered. And I speak for myself here. I do like being in Crouch End, and I do like a caramel latte from time to time. But could it be that the reason why we find these psalms so hard to get our heads around is that in what can be a cozy bubble, in an environment that perhaps the middle class, education can solve absolutely everything, and we forget the sheer wickedness that David is facing. And easy to forget how important it is that God judges injustice. The theologian Miroslav Volf was around in the Balkan times in the 1990s, and he wrote this: if God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end to violence, that God would not be worthy of worship. We can wince at psalms like this, and yet psalms like these are calling for the very justice that we long for. I was hearing the story from a missionary in Uganda about a child who'd run out into the road and had been hit by a car. The car didn't stop, it just kept on driving. It turns out that the car was not an ordinary car, it was a government car belonging to one of the ministers. And then it turns out that the minister wasn't in the car at that time, but one of the drivers was just using the opportunity that he had the minister's car to drive fast around the streets of Kampala. And then it turns out, when the family challenged the driver and the department at which that minister was, they paid them off with a small fee, which wasn't anywhere near enough to cover the life-threatening injuries that that child had had. If stories like those and injustices like those don't make us call for people to be held accountable, well, have we really understood what it means to be loving? Or are we just too soft and sheltered? Our psalm expresses a deep human longing, a right one, one for justice, not revenge. And yet we know in our lives today that justice, though we want it, can be extremely hard to come by. So I read recently that in the United Kingdom, out of 1,000 robberies in the UK, only 22 result in convictions. 22 out of 1,000. And what if the person is obviously guilty and found to be guilty, but they die before justice is served? And there's plenty of examples that we see on our news. Deep down, we all want justice, and yet we know that it can be really hard to come by. Now, David in this psalm is going to show us where true justice is going to be found. He is going to teach us to pray for justice as we see that the righteous Lord delivers his righteous king. The righteous Lord delivers his righteous king. Firstly, the righteous Lord delivers. I don't know if you've ever watched some of those nature documentaries, think David Attenborough and the like. The thing that always strikes me is just how cruel nature can be sometimes. So you watch the little turtles scrambling for the beach, trying to get into the sea, and some massive predator is coming to get them. Well, that is exactly how David felt in this psalm. Have a look at verse 1. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. But see where King David turns to for refuge and safety. Verse 1 again. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. David is so confident that God will answer him and that he will be safe. He can say at the end of the psalm, if you flick over the page, verse 17, this is before the prayer has been answered, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the Lord Most High. He's so confident. Why is that? Why is that? Answer, the character of God. Have a look at verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. This isn't favoritism. This isn't God coming to the aid of his special mate. This is pure justice and fairness. You might have spotted the caveat in verse 12. If he does not relent. If the perpetrator was to suddenly turn from evil, then the righteous and everyone can heave a sigh of relief. And that's a glorious truth, isn't it? That anyone who seeks God's mercy will not fail to find it. And there are no mistakes when it comes to God's justice. Have a look at verse 9. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and heart. Some of you might know that Hester, very soon, God willing, will give birth to our first child later on in August. And in the meantime, I've been trying to swat up on as much parenting material as I can. And I found in this book a quote which I think really sums up bringing up children. Having one child makes you a parent. Having two, you are a referee. And many people here will know what that's like. When two children or more start fighting amongst each other, they're not in a very keen mood to tell you that they were the ones in the wrong. But God knows hearts and minds. There is no unfairness or lack of knowledge within him. He's better than any jury. You know how it is, a jury runs on beyond all reasonable doubt. But God can do better than that. God can go better than probabilities. His justice relies on certainty. This is God's character. And so David can earnestly seek justice. But perhaps we're still thinking, well, I see this justice is important, but doesn't verse 6 sound a bit harsh? And it's worth remembering at this point that at the very point when the wicked are defeated, that is justice and deliverance for the righteous. It's a lesson that often comes over and over again in history, like when Pol Pot in the 1970s was ruling in Cambodia. There was awful things done by the Khmer Rouge then. His education couldn't hold him back. After all, he'd studied in Paris underneath the best, and he'd even learned from Jean-Paul Sartre, whoever that is. But his education couldn't stop him, and it was only until the Vietnamese in 1979 invaded the country and deposed him. Justice means deliverance. David can only be safe when the enemy is defeated. Think of those moments from your favourite film, the moments when you have the cavalry arrives. So for me, it's Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, when they're fighting for Helm's Deep, and it looks like all is lost, until we see Gandalf and thousands of horses on the top of the valley charging down. The cavalry has arrived. It's deliverance. And that's the same for King David. Have a look at verse 9. Bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. David shows us how to deal with injustice. Seek the Lord who is completely righteous. And as we think about ourselves, isn't it great that our God is like this? Doesn't it make us want to worship him? The fact that when injustices happen across the world, God is interested in that. And he's not one to turn a blind eye and to just ignore it. He's powerful, he's just, and he's all-knowing. And it might be at this point we have to ask ourselves, is my God a bit too small? This may well be a particularly important truth in our Bibles. If we feel that we are in David's situation, perhaps facing slander from either family or friends, perhaps we've been a victim of crime recently or being harmed at work or an unfair legal accusation, this may well be the very truth that we need to get us through. If not now, it may be further down the line, perhaps us as a church family, one day in the situation of many Christians around the world who face intense persecution. It may be that this is the very truth that we need to help us come to terms when we are on the receiving end of great injustice. Imagine what it would look like to have this view of God, that we could pray to him about the things in our lives and know that he deals with them, but also the big things, the big problems in our world, the shootings, the real humanitarian injustices. We can bring those to him. And so I have to ask myself, are my prayers just a bit too small? Is this something that I am praying for? The righteous Lord delivers. The righteous Lord delivers his righteous king. King David is getting into the business of justice. And he knows the number one rule when you're seeking for justice is that make sure you're on the right side of justice yourself. Get it wrong, and you could find yourself in very deep water. So perhaps we know the stories that you see on the news, and there's some MP, and they've talked about how important it is, don't do drugs, kids. And then it turns out some newspaper journalist finds out that they did do drugs back in the day, and it's all very embarrassing. And it makes funny headlines sometimes, but in David's case, this is deadly serious. Have a look at verse 3. Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. David gives this oath of innocence. He knows that he's dealing with the God of justice. He knows that God isn't all about special favours for his mate. And it's at this point that we begin to ask ourselves, okay, how do I fit in? How do I fit in? Because if we're brutally honest, how many of us here could say, looking back over the whole of our lives, there's no guilt on my hands? And so that brings us to a really important part, connecting ourselves to this psalm that David sang. It's worth pointing out at this point that this isn't a quote-unquote ordinary believer praying this psalm. This is David, King David. In the Old Testament, God's people were ruled by a king. And so when the people prayed this prayer, they weren't praying it just then, but they were praying it as they were tied to the king. God's people in the Old Testament had a king, and that king had lots of promises. And so the people could benefit from those promises because the people were tied to the king. The righteous Lord delivers his righteous king. It's like that in many other walks of life. Think of the football team. When the football team are doing badly, what do? You sack the manager. When the school is underperforming in Ofsted, who does the buck fall on? It falls with the head. I recently read a statistic that says the reason why people stay or go in the jobs they are, the biggest factor is their boss. Leaders, for good or ill, lead people in good directions sometimes and in bad directions sometimes. And so if you were God's people and you had a good king like David, God would have rescued him and the people would have rejoiced with him and been safe in prosperity and security. But if you were God's people and had a bad king, then God would come against that king and God's people would do worse out from the power vacuum. So two problems that we have as we come to this psalm. We're not David, we're not King David, and we're not always righteous. So how can we pray this prayer and share in this confidence that justice will be done? Well, I believe both of those problems can be resolved by King Jesus, and it's all because of his resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was shown to be the righteous king over everything. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he raised us up with him from unrighteousness and spiritual death to being seated with him in the heavenly places at his side. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was shown to be judge over the whole world. He will one day return to put all things right. Nothing will be missed out. The early apostles preached this: "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." We can pray for justice confidently because we are tied to King Jesus. We can pray this prayer and really believe it, safe in God's arms through the Lord Jesus. The righteous Lord saves his righteous King. As we close, what would it look like for us to pray this prayer? David earnestly looked for justice. Is that something that we are praying? Perhaps after having seen so many injustices on the news, it just makes us a bit immune to these things. And we miss out in our personal prayers, praying for some of those big things, some of those situations that David was in. Looking over my prayer notes, I think I realised that sometimes my prayers are a bit too local, and I need to pray big, as David did, for justice. Perhaps it might be helpful to use things like Open Doors that provide resources on praying for areas of injustice where God's people receive persecution, as David did. Perhaps that's useful. As I've looked at this prayer, I've been wondering, well, should I be praying against individuals, as David did? And I have to admit, I'm not quite 100% sure about it, but it may be that if we find ourselves in this specific situation, and there are not a lot of these situations in the Psalms, but there are some, where he's not praying for revenge, but for God's honour. He's been praying against those who've already been given a chance to repent. It may be right to pray these prayers. And it may be that there are situations when praying these prayers are the only way that we really can come to terms when great injustice happens against us. Whatever we decide, let's remember that these Psalms are just as much the word of God as Jesus' words are. Justice is a part of God's plan. In many ways, we already pray this prayer. Every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for God to be king and for all the pretenders to be swept out the way so that justice can come. If we're feeling like David did in this passage, on the receiving end of injustice, well, do take this chance after the service to pray with someone. I'd be very happy to talk with you and pray with you if that's something you find helpful. But as we do this, let's, as King David did, keep an eye on ourselves, taking time to examine ourselves. The old saying goes, as we point one finger, three fingers point back at ourselves. Let's make sure that we're on the right side, making sure we're on the right side of King Jesus, taking time day by day to reflect on our day and say, are there ways in which I failed? I need to confess and I need to repent and bring those things to the Lord and make sure I'm right with him. Well, let's take a moment to pray that prayer now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, thank you that we can come to you and we can pray big because you are a great God and you are one who has a plan to put things right, and we know that will happen. We pray for the injustices in the world, perhaps taking to mind something that is on our hearts now, Pray that the people who are doing these things will either repent and turn to Jesus and put down their weapons, or that they'll be stopped. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that because of his work, we can be certain that there will be justice. And thank you that we can be included in that great plan that you're making now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.